Last week we reflected on Jesus' striking words to the rich man who asked him the way to eternal life. Perhaps you remember the story. Jesus' response to him, his divine word to that rich man, pierced him with a two-edged sword, and the man didn't accept it. He went away sad because he didn't want to part with his riches. He had many possessions. Well, this week we read the next episode from Mark chapter 10, where it's not a rich man who approaches Jesus. This time it's two of his own disciples, two of the 12 apostles, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now, let me point out that actually we skipped over a few verses between last Sunday and this Sunday, between the passage about the rich man and this passage about James and John. What did we skip over? It was Jesus telling the 12 about what will happen to him. In fact, it's the third prediction of his passion, death, and resurrection. What Jesus said to the 12 seems to have made no impression at all on the 12, because the very next thing that we hear is this story about James and John. They have some riches of their own in mind, not that they are looking for money, but they want glory. The rich man at least started out humbly. He knelt down before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But James and John start out with what sounds like pure arrogance. They say, "Teacher," they don't say good, they drop the good. They say, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." Now, maybe they have in mind what Jesus himself taught about prayer. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive." And so they are saying, "Well, we're going to ask a special favor." So he asks them, "Well, what do you wish me to do for you?" I guess he wasn't offended when they asked him to do whatever they wanted. He said, "What do you wish me to do for you?" Maybe he was expecting them to ask the way to eternal life, just like the rich man did. But instead they say, "Grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and the other at your left." So they're not just asking for good seats. This is a request to share in the Lord's own power and honor and glory. They want a lofty position. Now, since we just heard last week what the Lord told that rich man, he told him to follow the commandments, and then he told them to give, told him to give everything away, and then come follow him. We might expect Jesus to say something similar in this case, something like, "Forget about glory, forget about reigning in glory, come follow me. And I just told you where I'm going to lay down my life." But he doesn't say that. He doesn't tell them to forsake their ambition. Rather, he tries to get them to direct it toward something higher. After all, he wants James and John to be glorified even more than they do. He wants this for all of us. He wants all of us to be glorified. He wants all of us to share in his power and honor and light and life and glory forever. That's what heaven is. And that's what he wants for us. Our problem typically is not that we're aiming too high in life. Our problem is that we're not aiming anywhere near high enough. We keep thinking of earthly glory, of earthly advantage, of earthly riches, of earthly gifts. That's nothing compared to heavenly glory. Nothing. And what the Lord has in mind for us is something that far surpasses anything we could come up with. So what does he say to these two ambitious apostles? He says, "You do not know what you are asking." It's like he's saying, "You're not aiming high enough. You're missing the mark." Now, and this is key to the whole message here. With the Lord, the secret to aiming high is to bend down low. The secret of greatness is service. The secret of being raised up is accepting being lowly, sometimes being put down, humbled, even humiliated. We heard about it in today's first reading, another passage from the prophet Isaiah about the suffering servant. That passage and all those passages about the suffering show us that suffering is not an example of being alienated from God or being outside of the will of God. It's actually part of the will of God, a mysterious part of the will of God. And this is the sort of message that the apostles could barely hear. That's why they didn't even notice what he said, what Jesus said about himself. It's a shock to them. Well, just as any mention of suffering or any inconvenience can come as a shock to us, we don't expect it and we don't like it, especially when we're focused on ourselves or focused on our own self-glorification. So Jesus knows they're not going to get it, so he puts it very, very mildly. He describes suffering, humiliation, being put down, as a matter of drinking the same cup that he will drink. It's a symbolic way of saying doing what he's doing, sharing what he's experiencing, drinking the same cup, and being baptized with the same baptism he will receive. Baptism means immersion. So he's talking about being immersed in whatever he himself will be immersed in. Now, he's talking about his passion. When he's talking about being immersed, and when he's talking about drinking the cup, he's talking about his own suffering, and he's inviting them, yes, to share in his glory, but he's also revealing the way to get there, which is the way of the cross. So he says, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you share in what I'm going to do? And they say, yes, we can. We can. You have to admire them in some way. I mean, their affirmation is largely made in ignorance. They don't really know what they're saying yes to, but at least they're ready to say yes. Can you do this? Yes, we can. Is it because of their ambition, or is it because they really trust him? Maybe both. We all have mixed motives. They want earthly glory, but they also want to follow Jesus. They're already on the road following him. And so their earthly ambition has to be purified. As I was reflecting on this little response, we can, what came to my mind is one of the stories from the apparitions of Our Lady in Fatima. It goes back now 107 years now. Back on May 13, 1917, when Mary first appeared to the three little shepherds at Fatima, within a few minutes after her first greeting to them, she makes a very startling, demanding request of them. This is what Mary said to these children, 10 years old, 7 years old. Do you wish to offer yourselves to God and endure all the sufferings that he may be pleased to send you, as both an act of reparation for the sins with which he is offended and an act of supplication for the conversion of sinners? That's Mary's question to the little children. It's actually essentially the same question that Jesus puts to James and John. Do you really want to drink the same cup I'm drinking? And little Lucia, I don't know how to pronounce it, the oldest of the three shepherds, 10 years old at the time, not knowing at all what the word reparation meant or what the word supplication meant, she says, yes, we do. We do. And in her case, there was no earthly ambition involved, because she didn't even know what it meant. What there was in the case of the little shepherds, there was childlike trust in Our Lady, in the one who was making the request. And a lot of the Christian life is actually like this. We don't understand all that God is doing or what he's asking of us or what he will ask of us. But we believe in him. We believe in his love. We trust in him. We trust in his goodness. We trust in his plan for our glory, even if it will involve suffering, Yes, it will. Well, even so, we still say yes to him because we trust in him. That yes is important. Okay, so let's go back to today's gospel. The two apostles say yes, and Jesus says yes. He says yes to them. Yes, you will join me in suffering. Yes, you will drink of the cup. And in fact, James is the first of the 12 to be martyred. Meaning, he's the first one to go to heaven. We don't just look only at the suffering. We look at the victory. He's the first one to join Jesus on a throne of glory in heaven. And when James got to heaven, he didn't care whether he was at the right or at the left. As long as he could be with God forever in glory, good enough. Well, right after that, the other 10 apostles who heard this little conversation, they don't get it, and they are indignant. They are offended. They think they're being surpassed. They think they're being bypassed. They think they're being cheated somehow. Not at all. Not at all. There's plenty of room at the foot of the cross. And there's plenty of room in heaven. We don't have to worry about who gets which place. But those 10, just like the other two, they're still thinking about earthly benefits, not heavenly benefits. And when it comes to earthly things, there are limits. And some people get more than others. And that disturbs us. So Jesus sees that he has to instruct them all. So he gathers them all together. And then he says that the way of the world, the way of the great ones, the way of people in authority, they make sure that you know it. They make sure that their authority is felt. They advertise themselves. They boast. They show off. They impose themselves. They dominate. They talk too much. They manipulate. They use their money to get their way. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about because we see this all the time. We see it in the rich and the powerful. And people who want us to know that they're rich and powerful, you know, the stars and the media and the CEOs and the rich and the famous and the politicians and the powerful and the experts. Now, we might not fall into those categories. Probably most of us don't. And we might not look great to anybody, but we could have that same mentality, that same idea that we should be rising up, we should be getting a better place, and we are expecting God to give that to us. But Jesus tells us no, that's the way it is with the great people of the world, so-called great, but he says it can't be like that with you. Don't be like that. There's another way to greatness, a better way to greatness. And this is what Jesus says it is. Whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. Servant? Slave of all? We're turned off by that kind of language. It sounds horrible to us. Who wants that? And we might be tempted. So we're all tempted to turn away, to go away sad, like that rich man last week, to go away sad. But Jesus has a very quick answer to this natural objection that will rise up in us. We don't want to be the slave of all. And then he says, well, this is not something that he's imposing on us. This is his own way. This is how Jesus does it. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the secret. This is Jesus' way, and this is what he's teaching us. This is the way he's inviting us to follow. So here's the lesson for us. Yes, first of all, aim high, aim higher. Strive for glory, strive for holiness. That's God's will for us all, yes. But the way to true greatness is service. This is our mission, today's Mission Sunday, right? World Mission Sunday. The mission of all of us is service. Service. We don't have to go overseas. We don't have to go to foreign countries. We can serve God and our neighbor wherever we are, as long as we're willing to serve and we're not expecting people to serve us. And finally, this is the way of Jesus himself. It's not only what he tells us to do, it's what he shows us how to do, because he does it himself. He shows us how to make a gift of ourselves. This is the way that gives glory to God. This is the way that benefits others. This is the way that leads to our own holiness.